50 years and 2 days ago, on June 28, 1969, police raided a bar in New York City, a bar that was known to be a refuge for the city's most marginalized. Marginalized even beyond imagine, folks like drag queens and transgender people who were even at the margins of the gay community. Adding to the marginalization was the fact that many of the patrons were black, black trans women, a population that is exponentially victimized by violence even today. The resistance to being targeted, the resistance to being mistreated, the resistance that swelled up for being criminalized simply for being who they were, led to rioting that spilled into the following days. That moment 50 years ago at Stonewall was a catalyst for relationships, organizations, community organizing, and political movements that have been shaping the world ever since. In 1970, on the one-year anniversary of the Stonewall riots, the first pride parades were held. That's why this weekend, for all of June and celebrating in different places, but that's why this weekend is Global Pride Weekend. We celebrate and remember on the shoulders of giants who were thrown out by their families, beaten by police, and criminalized by a system that claimed to be pursuing justice. We as a congregation have been actively seeking reconciliation with the LGBTQ community for 10 years. We just celebrated 10 years as a reconciling congregation. That early work was the result of conversation and Bible study and prayer led under the ministry and leadership of the Reverends Betty Bradford and Carrie Greenhill. We as a congregation not only have been reconciling for 10 years, this is our 7th year celebrating Pride Month together as a congregation. As a faith community, we have chosen to celebrate June as Pride Month, like a liturgical season, to bring ritual and sacred intention to God's love for all people. It was actually Brandon Coffin, one of our staff, who was the voice that first brought forward this suggestion that we could do more and say more in the community about our values. Over the years, it has become such a part of who we are as a congregation. I worry that I sometimes might forget how unique it is that we celebrate the way we do. Oh, I have colleagues across the country and around the world who would love to share in worship the way we do in June. They long for a home like this. This month, as we've celebrated Pride Month, we have looked with intention at the giants who have worked for a church that reflects God's love as described in Acts 10:34. Our liturgy each week as we light the pride candle comes straight from our scriptures. You see, Peter had received a divine vision and then proclaimed at the urging of the Lord these words. I really am learning that God doesn't show partiality or play favorites to one group of people over another. God shows no favoritism. If you're looking for a Bible verse to memorize, this one's pretty short and it's worth knowing. God shows no favoritism. Living into this scripture is what led women and black Methodists to bring forth change, change we have learned from and desire to continue partnering with as people longing to build a home where all belong. And today, as we look at the early pioneers in the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, and queer movement, we needn't look very far geographically. For one of the most defining moments in the United Methodist Church's life happened right here in Denver. The Reverend Julian Rush was a pastor in what was then the Rocky Mountain Annual Conference, and he started serving here in the 70s. Towards the late 70s, he was the director of youth ministry at the First United Methodist Church in Boulder, right off of Pearl Street. He was known for his incredible plays and the musicals he wrote for the teens to perform each year. He'd write musicals, the teens would put on plays, and everyone was in awe of them because somehow he was able to capture the essence of someone searching for who they were, the essence of someone longing for acceptance. Characteristics people associated with teenagers who were performing them. Somehow he tapped into that angst and searching in such a personal way. You see, what no one knew at the time was that they also captured the fearful, insecure essence of a gay man who was married to a woman and serving as a pastor, uncertain if he could publicly be who he was. Well, in 1981, with the loving support of a wife whom he would soon divorce, Reverend Rush came out, not only to his family, but to his church leadership and then his congregation. I was talking with some of my colleagues this week, and one of his colleagues and friends spoke of Julian's graceful intention in sharing who he was with integrity. His friend remembers that Julian didn't do this to provoke a reaction or turn conversation toward himself. I'm told that Julian came out with a gentle humility and a dedication to continue following his call to ministry that he knew God had placed in his life. It was 1981, and there was a lot of pushback in the church where he served. The bishop at the time backed Julian Rush, and his supporters in the congregation were there as well, but their efforts weren't enough to make him feel comfortable. When Julian grew tired of the controversy, he asked to be moved, and Bishop Mel Wheatley appointed him to the staff of St. Paul's United Methodist Church at 17th and Ogden. It's now known as Belong Church. 3 years later, in 1984, the United Methodist General Conference, this gathering of 1,000 people from around the world to determine what the Methodist Church thinks and believes, the 1984 General Conference added new language to its rules that included this phrase: self-avowed and practicing homosexuals are not to be ordained in ministry. It was targeted at Julian and others. Now, those working to protect Julian and other gay and lesbian clergy at the time used legal maneuvering and some very smart work to establish a grandfather clause that offered at least a temporary reprieve, saying you can't just kick them out because you changed the rules now. They are all owed due process. And Reverend Rush was put through that church legal process at every level. One newspaper in 1985 reported it this way: the charges against Reverend Rush, along with the decision by a New York City Methodist congregation to allow its space to be used as a high school for homosexual youth, threaten once again to embroil the 9.4 million member church in a bitter debate over the issue of homosexuality. An issue many thought was resolved last year in their previous general conference, the church's highest decision-making legislative body. An issue many thought was resolved last year in 1984. We're still working on that one. The predecessor of what we now know as the Reconciling Ministries Network reminds us that these early witnesses to God's call in the LGBT community were following a divine purpose. Lesbian and gay professionals like Joan Clark, the Reverend Paul Abels, and the Reverend Julian Rush began to come out in the United Methodist Church in the early 80s. Despite harassment and threats, these pioneers proved that the church could not squelch the developing movement for justice. This is the movement of which we are a part. Something we did not begin, but something we join in together. I give thanks for the countless lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, and queer clergy since those early names who have listened to God's call over the discouragement of denominational failure. Now, Julian was not alone in his ministry. He was blessed by the presence of an ally who not only had a fire in his heart for inclusion, but an ally who had the privilege and power to do something about it. You see, Reverend Rush served underneath Bishop Melvin Wheatley, a giant among men. In fact, as it was described in his obituary, in 1972, Melvin Wheatley was elected bishop and assigned to Denver right as the gay rights movement was underway. In 1980, he broke with fellow bishops when he refused to support their joint statement calling for homosexuality to be understood as incompatible with Christian teaching. 2 years later, he appointed an openly gay pastor, the Reverend Julian Rush, to a Denver church. Bishop Wheatley was then accused of heresy. Heresy. Like 2,000 years ago, burn you at the stake, heresy. Bishop Wheatley underwent a national-level church investigation after being charged with defying church law simply for appointing and supporting a gay clergy person. Bishop Wheatley was absolved of this charge. One of my colleagues, the Reverend Dr. Don Messer, a former president of Iliff School of Theology, described Bishop Wheatley this way. Bishop Wheatley was the Martin Luther of the United Methodist Church. He freed all of us to be less prejudiced, less biased, and less dogmatic. That was the invitation. Or as one of my former senior pastors taught me, when in question, we choose relationship over rules. Now, such statements about Bishop Wheatley are not hyperbole. Bishop Wheatley stood as a lone, public, dissenting voice among the bishops. He demanded publicly that his name be noted as not concurring with the bishop's address to the General Conference. And when a typo included it, he publicly stood up and named out loud in front of the entire denomination, "My name should not appear there. Remove it now." His leadership came from a place of integrity and relationship. It was rooted in his theological understanding of a God that did not play favorites. During his heresy investigation, he told the panel this: "Homosexuality is a mysterious gift of God's grace." This is how he understood his siblings in Christ. And he believed so because he saw God's grace in all people, not just in Reverend Julian Rush, but also in his son, who was gay. When I spoke with my mentors about Bishop Wheatley, they were very clear that his work was not about himself. It was simply an outgrowth of someone who was living integrity, believing in God's impartial love. He couldn't do anything other than what he was doing, because that's what he knew was right. And he set an example that others could follow. He chose to be bold so that others might be stirred to do the same, not following him, but encouraging others to follow their hearts, since he'd already blazed the trail. I was speaking with a colleague of mine yesterday and asked, so when Julian came out, how was it received by the clergy throughout our connection, Colorado, Wyoming, and Utah at the time? What did his colleagues think? Reverend Ron Hodges reflected that things were fine. Things were fine because when Julian came out, the majority of clergy supported him because the bishop said he did. When Julian announced it to the clergy, the bishop stood up and said, "I am in support and will care for him." And the other clergy in the room went, "Well, geez, there's space for us to do that as well." A voice of leadership, inviting and creating space for others. And here we are nearly 40 years after Reverend Rush and Bishop Wheatley took their stands. And though our denomination has continued to fail, our congregation stands upon these great shoulders. For now we have the opportunity to walk humbly, not only with God, but to walk humbly with the LGBTQ people as we seek justice and love kindness together. Reverend Julian Rush always used his music to tell the story of God's presence in his life. And in 1985, he was asked to write a hymn for the annual conference gathering of the Rocky Mountain Conference. He penned the hymn we sang to open worship this day. He went to his scriptures and drew upon the promises of God's love found in the rainbow after the flood. He went to his scriptures and found the fiery presence that led the Hebrew people out of the wilderness and into God's promise. And he invites us to take the next step in a journey that will not end until God's impartial and perfect love is known, experienced, and made real in each and every life. In the midst of new dimensions, in the face of changing ways, who will lead the pilgrim peoples wandering in their separate ways? As we stand a world divided by our own self-seeking schemes, grant that we, your global village, might envision wider dreams. May your blazing phoenix spirit resurrect the church again. God of rainbow, fiery pillar, leading where the eagles soar. We, your people, ours the journey, now and ever, now and ever, now and evermore. Amen.